Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, we're honored today to welcome back to Connecting Faith, Steve Douglas. Steve is president of CRU, of the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, their international ministry. And Steve came to the ministry after graduating from MIT and Harvard Business School. He's been, I think, there 4 decades, took over as president back in 2001. Of course, Campus Crusade for Christ, founded by Bill Bright. And Steve has authored a couple of books, including Managing Yourself, How to Achieve Your Potential and Enjoy Life, and Enjoying Your Walk with God. And, of course, we get the opportunity to hear him on the Lighthouse Report regularly here in Faith Radio. So, Steve, first of all, welcome to Connecting Faith. Good to have you back.
Well, thanks, Neil. It is a pleasure to be back.
And I do want to talk, because it's Holy Week, we want to talk a bit about Easter and focus some attention there. But I am interested, maybe just by way of a little bit about your background. You've been in ministry for, 4 decades now, and I'm curious to know maybe what's changed, particularly maybe in terms of sharing the gospel from the CRU standpoint, Campus Crusade perspective.
Well, on one hand, a lot has changed. On the other hand, the gospel itself, of course, has not changed. How you get into it is what's the difference. I remember in 1967 in the summer was the first time I was trained by Campus Crusade for Christ on how to share the gospel. And it was a week-long training called the Leadership Training Institute. They showed me how to use the 4 spiritual laws, and they showed me how to use a survey, and they sent me out from Arrowhead Springs, which is near Los Angeles, to Balboa Island to try to share my faith. Now, I got to admit, Neil, if you learn to share your faith, Balboa Island is a nice place. It's very pleasant. All right. But when we got there, I was with a more experienced person, and we found 2 guys, and he said, well, I'll talk to this guy, and you just talk to that guy, Steve. And then he just went. So there I was. That was my initiation, my baptism into sharing. And I did take a bit of a survey with the guy to find out what his spiritual interest was. And he was not excited, maybe, but he was okay. And then we got into the 4 spiritual laws, and I'll never forget this experience because I hadn't paid a lot of attention, maybe, to the training on the 4 laws. And I hadn't actually read the page after you ask whether a person would like to maybe receive Christ. Anyway, we go through the 4 spiritual laws. We get to the circles. If anybody who's listening is familiar with it, there's circles there that say, this is the life before Christ, you know, where Christ is outside the life, and the various activities are in the disarray that happens when we're not believers. And here's the life that is what happens when Christ comes into the life. Well, anyway, I said, well, which circle would you like to have represent your life? And he said, to my great surprise, the right-hand circle, the Christian circle. See, I thought probably he wasn't going to. And so I said, with more truth than he realized, well, let's turn the page and see what's next. I didn't know for sure myself. So I went through the prayer, and I'm sure I didn't say this, Neil, but I got to admit, I was thinking, surely this prayer does not express the desire of your heart, does it? I mean, I had no faith practically. And he said, yeah, it really does. And I'll never forget sitting on a bench in Balboa Island, seeing that guy ask Jesus Christ into his life. Hmm. Now, that was my first experience. My connection with him was a survey, simple, straightforward, right into the gospel. Now, let me come forward probably 15 years from that particular incident. And I was having an opportunity to speak at men's night at the Christian Women's Club. And what they want is a gospel presentation, of course, but you can only tell your story. You can only tell the testimony. I mean, I could also share the gospel outright, but you have to stay away from church and doctrine and things like that. And so for probably 2 or 3 years, when I did a lot of those men's nights, I really got down how to share my testimony in an interesting way with people, an extended testimony, probably 20 minutes to tell my story. And then I was asked to start speaking on campus on the topic of a book that I had written. And the book was How to Get Better Grades and Have More Fun. And it was a seminar, actually. And you have to take by faith. It was an evangelistic seminar. But as I would go through and teach students how to write a better paper in half the time and different things like that, then I transitioned to the gospel by using my testimony because I'd really learned how to do that. And I said, you know, many of you have as your biggest problem as students being filled with anxiety. And in fact, I would ask them, how many of you take exams? Everybody raised their hands. How many of you love to take exams? Everybody put their hands down. And so I said, well, let me tell you how my life changed in that area of anxiety. And then I tell my testimony, which ends with a dramatic example of God giving me peace. Well, I was doing this at Indiana University, and I got to that point where I told my testimony as a dramatic example of God giving peace. And I said to the audience, you know, many of you are probably saying, wow, I've never had an experience with God like that. And I happened to look up at the guy who was a member of our staff, I hate to admit, and he had his arms crossed, and he was shaking his head no. They weren't asking that question. Well, I've learned, as you have, I'm sure, Neil, when you speak to an audience, look at someone else. You know, don't look at somebody who's disagreeing with you. And so I said, well, really, there are four principles, and I'm going right into the four laws. The first is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. And you know what, Neil? Half the audience lifted up their pencils and wrote down, God loves you. And I looked back at my staff member friend, and his arms had flown back. He was mouthing these words, not out loud, but I could see what he was saying. They're writing it down. They're writing the gospel down. And what I'd like you to see from the difference of those two is, even in those 15 years, how to connect with the gospel had changed dramatically. He had to touch on something that was a felt need, make a bridge from a human experience, my testimony, and then get into the gospel. Now, I don't want to overstay my welcome here on this point, but I could tell you more about what it's like, if you'd like, to share the gospel today, and what are some of the connectors that we use.
We'll do that in a moment, but I'm curious to know if, you know, the four spiritual laws have been sort of the, I don't know if you'd say, the bread and butter of CRU, Campus Crusade, for many years.
Mm-hmm.
Is that still an effective approach, or are there other, you know, as you mentioned, you know, find the felt needs. Is there a different way to begin or carry on the conversation?
Well, let me answer you. Kind of, you've asked a couple of questions. First of all, can you still use the four spiritual laws? Yes, I do give a sort of shortened version. If I'm not reading it, if I'm just telling it to somebody, I give a shortened version of the four spiritual laws. I give all four, but I, you know, keep it short and simple. If I'm in a cab and I'm talking to a cab driver or something like that, I do want to arrive without an accident, you know. So yes, it's still relevant. I would say Knowing God Personally is a very similar book to the four laws, but it leads off with more of a relational start. Instead of God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life, which is, being an engineer, sounds fine to me, but it might be not what the typical liberal arts major would prefer. Here's how this starts out. God loves you and created you to know him. And then there's another version we have that God loves you and wants to know you personally. Those kind of bridges in there help. It goes on, though, and says pretty much the same thing as the four laws. Also, we have versions for children that are all pictures and can be told. Awana uses those and other children's ministries. But the essence of the gospel is really the same. The gospel is God loves us. And he does indeed offer a wonderful plan for our lives, and he does indeed want to know us. But the problem is that we are sinful, and so we're separated from him. So even though he says, I sent my son, my only son, to die for you, that you would not perish but have eternal life, instead, the wages of sin are death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so right there, you've got the beginning of almost any presentation of the gospel at the essence that we have. Now, the good news is, of course, Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's sin. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then we also know that we don't appropriate that unless we receive Christ, unless we take the gift that God's extending his hand out. The question is, will we reach out and take that gift? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That essence, Neil, works extremely well today, just like it did in the past. Now, what you asked is, do you connect differently? Well, yes, we connect very differently. People today, young people today, are very visual. And we have two ways that are popular that we use that take advantage of that fact. One is called Solarium, and it's a group altogether of 50 pictures you wouldn't use, but maybe 5 or 10 at a time. And these pictures would call to mind some kind of emotion. You'd see a bird sitting on a tree in the midst of a big storm, or you'd see a person scrunched into a narrow situation. And what it does is it allows you to ask the question, which of these pictures seems to represent where your life is right now? So you get people pretty quickly onto a deeper conversation than, hi, how are you? What do you think of the temperature outside? That's one way. Another way we use is short films. And I'll just give you one story that relates to short films that just demonstrates how radically different it can be if you use that as opposed to not. Our staff member was at one of our beach projects down in the panhandle of Florida, and he was trying to explain the gospel to 9 teenagers at a time. Now, that was an ambitious task anyway for him to set out, in my opinion. But they were getting disinterested and fidgeting, looking at their phones, and so he was about to lose them. But another of our staff members came up, and just about the time they were ready to leave, said, hey, would you guys be interested in seeing a short film? It's just about 7-8 minutes. It tells a fascinating story. Would you be interested in hearing? Yeah, we'd like that. And this is a little hard to believe, but they crowd around this guy's smartphone. 9 of them crowd around. I mean, as only teens could do, okay? And so he plays what is an allegory very similar to the story of the prodigal son. It happens to involve a young woman who's a daughter, and the father keeps trying to communicate with her, and it ends with a very dramatic scene where she's taking a bus back to where the father is going to be, and she's debating whether she should get off the bus. The father's going to be there. Will she get off the bus? And the staff member stopped it at that point and said, you know, this story is actually a story that's told about God. And he's the father. Now, if God were the father that were waiting there, and if you were this young woman, would you get off the bus? Oh, man, big conversation. All of them participated. Oh, yeah, I'd get off the bus and so on and so forth. There's the difference, you see, when you connect in a way that they're comfortable connecting.
What a powerful question. I mean, questions so often can be used in such powerful ways, and we're going to hear more about the power of the gospel at work and how Steve Douglas has led the crew, the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, for a number of years, and we're going to hear more about sharing the gospel and talk about the Jesus film, all that and more, coming up in just a moment as we continue our conversation here on Connecting Faith.
I'm Bob Lapine from Family Life Today, and when it comes to Easter time and celebrating Easter, well, I'm all for it. For instance, your family may be using the resurrection eggs that we developed at Family Life, or maybe you've discovered other ways to honor what is the greatest day in history. However you celebrate, make sure that the goodies and gifts you share with your children will bring joy that lasts a lifetime, and you start by sharing and celebrating the risen Savior. Happy Easter from all of us at Family Life Today.
My, how they've grown, and it has nothing to do with height. When your kids spend a week at University of Northwestern St. Paul Athletic Camp, their physical athletic skills will grow, but they'll also grow spiritually and emotionally. They'll learn from winning Christian coaches about technique, discipline, and team building, skills that won't just help them in their favorite sport, but also in life. Camps are offered for boys and girls and include basketball, baseball, football, volleyball, and soccer. To register, visit unweagles.com/camps.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're thankful to have a little time together with Steve Douglas today, who's president of CRU. It's the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Steve has led that ministry for, I guess, about 14, 15 years or so, but been involved for, I think, 4 decades or so, and you hear him regularly on the Lighthouse Report. He's written several books, and we're honored to have him with us today. And Steve, you mentioned a few minutes ago, just as we were talking about the gospel message, the foundations that God loves us, the essence of the gospel, he wants to know us. I'm wondering, is it in reverse? Do we want to know God? I mean, are you finding that today? You know, we hear a lot about millennials say they're not really interested in organized religion. Is there a hunger to know God?
Well, I have found there is, Neil. How to tap into that hunger is different today than it was maybe 45 years ago when I got started, but I have not found young people disinterested. I'll give you a couple statistics, and I'll tell you a fairly recent story to just kind of make my point. Millennials are people that were born from 1980 to about the year 2000 or so, as I recollect the definition, okay? And they are people who indeed have a variety of opinions on things. It's really a mosaic. You can't pinpoint them necessarily in just one category. They're ethnically quite diverse. If you're talking about college students, they have microcultures kind of on campus. We sometimes call them tribes. And they, on one hand, say they're happy with the way things going are going in their life. I'm looking at a survey by Pew Research that said 93% said they're happy, and 84% said their life is excellent. Now, on the other hand, I find it's a more fractured society, particularly that age, than ever before. More dysfunction, more people grew up in a single-parent situation or went through a divorce with their parents, or maybe more than one divorce, have seen abuse of alcohol, drugs, abuse of maybe the mom in the marriage relationship. And they feel in transition and unsure. And a lot of times that explains really some of the bizarre behaviors that you see. They feel lost and they're morally adrift and they would follow whatever maybe the media would put before them. But here's the interesting thing. You think that that yields them not being spiritually interested. That's really not true. 77% of people who enter as freshmen agree that we are all spiritual beings. In fact, one young woman who came to Christ eventually, Christina, Columbia College, said she came to CRU to just get more in touch with her spirituality. And 84% by the time they graduate say they have had a spiritual experience of some sort. Now, I wouldn't assume that was a Christian experience, but that's what they'd say. Here's the problem, and it is a big one. They're very disillusioned oftentimes with Christianity. I don't know if you ever read Kinnaman's book, Kinnaman and Lyons, called Unchristian.
Right, yeah.
And in that book, he cites just a very sad statistic. For people 16 to 29, which you're right in the middle there of millennials, for 16 to 29, 49% when the word evangelical was mentioned, were negative on that word and on those people that it represents, 49%. 3% only were positive. That means the rest were neutral, of course, but just think of the ratio there of 49% to 3%. That's a horrible percentage of what they think of people that bear this title, evangelical. And Kinnaman was so surprised, I actually talked to him about this personally, that he did some more research. And he said, well, what is it about Christians that bug you? And they came back with these answers. They're hypocritical. They're too focused on getting converts. They're anti-homosexual and intolerant. They're too political, and they're judgmental, looking down their noses at me. So now that's what we're up against in terms of that age group. And so I think we still think kind of approaching the mind of a person is the right angle, apologetics, let's say, or reasoning with somebody. I've actually found that the port of entry has dropped about 18 inches. It's down to the heart. I start with the heart of a person. And I find if we can establish trust and if we can find some areas where they would be open enough to say they have a need, then we're in business. We can talk about the gospel. And if there's time, I'd like to give two examples. Could I do that?
Yeah, please.
One example, I was on a plane with a long trip, probably 4 hours from Los Angeles to Chicago, and I happened to strike up a conversation with the woman across the aisle from me. Her name, I found out, was Joanne. I said, hey, Joanne, when we land in Chicago, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to my hometown. I said, really, where's that? And she said, that's Rockford, Illinois. I said, you got to be kidding me. That's my hometown. I mean, you talk about immediately having something in common. So we became sort of, quote, friends there in just minutes because I knew her dad's furniture store and on and on. And then in the course of the conversation, she dropped this fact that she had just gotten a divorce. And she was now raising 4 small children by herself. Well, I didn't say anything at the time, but I knew exactly how I was going to approach the gospel. So when we had a lull in the conversation, I said, Joanne, I've never gone through a divorce, but that must have been a painful experience. Said, oh, man, it really was. And I said, well, I have gone through other traumatic experiences. Would you be interested in hearing how I found ways to cope with trauma and anxiety in my life? I mean, what's she going to say? I'm an old friend from Rockford, right? Sure, tell me. Well, I shared my testimony, which, as I mentioned earlier, ends with a dramatic example of God giving me peace and freedom from anxiety. And here's how I transitioned, just like I mentioned with how to get better grades before. I said, Joanne, have you ever experienced a relationship with God like that? No, I haven't. Could I share with you how you could? Oh, I'd love for you to share. Now think about this, Neil. She just asked me to share the gospel with her. I mean, she didn't say it in those words, went on and shared the gospel. She actually was pretty sure Christ was in her life, but before we were done, she was praying a prayer of rededication and of really appropriating God's power. Now, that's one example. Young person, responsive. Here's another example. Also on a plane. I spend lots of time on planes. That's where I meet most non-Christians or old Christians, any kind of person that's new to me. And I was thinking I had the seat to myself, the whole row, Southwest flying from Orlando up to Nashville late at night. And I was just about ready to kind of stretch out a little bit. And this, as they just closed the door, young woman, not engaged, that she was a college student, found out later she was, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Sir, would you mind if I sit at the window there in your row?" I said, "Oh, no, that's fine." Now, I don't know if I was entirely being forthright to say, "Oh, yeah, that's fine." But anyway, she came in. And we struck up a conversation. Turns out she came from a Christian background. But she was having real serious questions about her faith. She found out that I was a person who was full-time in Christian work. And she said, "Could I ask you a few questions?" I said, "Sure, sure." And she said, here was the first question. Is Jesus Christ really the only way to God? I thought, oh, we're going to those level questions. And so her name is Caroline. And so I pulled my Bible out of my bag. It was under the front seat in front of me here. And I said, "Caroline, this is the Bible. Now, you said you come from a Christian background. Let me just ask you a question because it'll determine how I answer you. Do you believe that this is the Word of God?" I said, "Oh, yes, I do." I said, "Okay. Well, let's open to John chapter 14, and let's read what Jesus said in answer to your question. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And I said, "Let me just ask you, Caroline, how do you interpret that saying compared to your question?" So, "Well, Jesus said he was the only way." I said, "Well, you know, that's the way I read it, too. What's your next question?" We went for 1 hour, Neil, and I was afraid I was going to run out of what I knew in the Bible, you know, because she was just asking question after question. And every time I started by saying, "Caroline, this is the Bible. You believe this is the Word of God, right?" "Yes." "Let's read in the Word of God what it says. How do you interpret that?" "I think that's right." And boy, we took a wide spectrum of questions. And as we're beginning to land in Nashville, I said, "Caroline, have you noticed a pattern in how I answer your questions?" "Yeah, it's pretty obvious. You hold up the Bible and you tell me what it says. And since I believe that's the Word of God, that should answer the question, right?" I said, "Right." And I said, "Since I'm not going to see you again after about half an hour, could I show you how you could find things in the Bible for yourself?" She said, "Oh, I'd love that." And we spent the next 20 minutes maybe figuring that one out. And as we left, she gave me a hug. She said, "Thank you so very much." We prayed together. And I'm thinking to myself, millennials aren't closed. Millennials just need to be approached according to wherever they're coming from. And a lot of them have different needs in their lives. Some have gone through a terrible trauma. Some are going through a period of questioning. Some have a problem of being controlled by some kind of substance, alcohol or drugs, most often that I find. And if you come in with an answer to their questions and a meeting of their needs, they are wide open to hear how God plays a role in that.
You referenced Kinnaman's book on Christian. One of the things, the criticisms, that too focused on converts. So, Steve, that's been the heart of your ministry for decades. So how do you approach relationships with other people without being sort of too focused on quote-unquote converts?
Well, I would venture to guess most people I talk to wouldn't think I'm trying to convert them. That sounds convoluted, you know, or what? I don't know what's going through your mind or the minds of your listeners. I have an outline in concept of what I'm trying to achieve as I'm talking to a person about the gospel, and I'll just share the outline. First is listen. The second is connect. And the third is help. See, I listened to Joanne there on the plane to Chicago, and I found out some things that were very useful for me to connect with where she was coming from. One, in terms of common ground, which builds trust, and second, in terms of, I could use this term, of the crack in her life of a lack of peace, so I knew how the gospel could flow into her life. So when it came around to talking about the gospel, I wasn't coming in from a point of view of conversion, although that is what was involved. And it was crystal clear when the time came. I was coming in from a perspective to say, you've got a problem. I have a way that goes vastly beyond my power and yours to solve that problem if you're interested in hearing. So I'm helping them. But it's usually after I've figured out what might make sense to that person.
We're talking with Steve Douglas today, who is president of CRU. It's the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's served as president there since 2001. He's been serving in the ministry for over four decades, graduate of MIT and Harvard Business School, and we're going to continue our conversation with Steve in a moment as we want to talk a little bit about Easter and share some thoughts about that, and also an update on the Jesus film, all that and more coming up on Connecting Faith. Connecting Faith, we connected with Steve Douglas today, who's president of CRUCE, the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And you hear Steve regularly on the Lighthouse Reports, and I hope you are familiar with the great work of CRUCE, Campus Crusade, in their varied ministries globally, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But Steve, I want to just take a moment to focus a bit on Easter, because, you know, it seems like, you know, we get a few TV programs that have some sort of spiritual emphasis, but if you look at the card stores, it's mostly about bunnies and candy and eggs. So, does the message of the cross break through in this sort of culture that seems to ignore this key part of our Holy Week?
Well, I find that it can, although I don't need Easter to talk about God, but it's a great season because the quote which usually said about Christmas. Jesus and his resurrection, they really are the reason for the season. So, I mean, you got that going for you. Even fairly abject pagans have a clue that there might be some background there. And I'll just give you an example. I happen to be in my house right now as we're doing this program. And I was sitting around a table right where I am right now with a young woman and a guy that was her partner. They were married. And they were homeless. And my son had said, I think you need to invite him in to your house and let him stay with you for a while. I said, okay. And so this is the first night they're there. Now, I was kind of laying down the rules here. You know, you're not going to be in the same bedroom here in our house and so on and so forth. And at the end of that, Tabby, which was her name, Tabitha, she said to me, why are you doing this? And, you know, I thought she was saying, why are you making me not be with my boyfriend? But that wasn't what she was saying at all. She was saying, why are you taking me in? And I said, well, Tabby, you're not going to understand this right away, but I have to. She said, you're right. I don't understand. What do you mean you have to? And I said, well, you see, Jesus has provided me plenty of food, extra bedrooms, a place for you to stay. He tells me that if I have that, I'm supposed to share it with people who need that. And here's what she said next. She said, Jesus. No, this was just like 2 days after Easter. She said, Jesus. Didn't something happen to him on a cross? Ooh, we're going to start from the beginning here. But she had some clue, is my point, Neil. And so figuring she was an oral learner, you know, I didn't pull out things to read. I just started telling the story of Easter, backed up to the whole purpose God had for bringing Jesus in the first place, got back to Christmas, and then went in between. And within a couple days, not right then, but within a couple days, she asked Christ into her life. My point is, there is something latent in America still for many people. I won't say all, but for many people, that Jesus has something to do with this season. Another angle, though, that I find is possible during the Easter season is to tie into sort of the fresh start approach, I'll call it. There's a sense in why do we have Easter eggs? There's a birth. There's a something fresh. Even the flowers and the time of year and so on of Easter suggest something fresh, rebirth even, or and of course resurrection is what we believe. And I find that a question you can ask at this time is, so what areas of your life need a fresh start? You know, relationships will fail if there's no forgiveness, because forgiveness, you see, is what gives a relationship a fresh start. And I actually give an example of my wife asked me to pick up her cleaning, because the next morning early she was going on a trip and the outfit she wanted to wear was at the cleaner's. And I said, sure, I'll pick it up on the way back from work. Well, I forgot. So we got home. I got home. And Judy said, what'd you pick up my outfit? I said, oh, man, I forgot. And I looked at my watch and the cleaners were closed. And I said, Judy, would you forgive me? Because she wasn't going to be able to wear that outfit. She was leaving too early. And she said, sure, I'll forgive you. And, you know, we're still married today as a testimony to the fact that relationships survive because people give other people a fresh start. Well, you know, what a season to talk about fresh start, rebirth, forgiveness, things new, life, future. So I thought you can ask the question, what in your life right now needs a fresh start? What are some areas where if you could be forgiven, for example, you'd have a fresh start? Or what are some areas where with a little bit of education in a particular area, you could maybe get a fresh job or something like that? And then go to the fact that, you know, that's what this season is all about. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he gained victory over death and over sin. And all of us have, unfortunately, sinned. I've sinned. And all we need to do is receive that gift. What a great season. Have a fresh start.
You were, Steve, as you were telling the story of Tabitha, you know, staying in your home, it made me think about, you know, there's always sort of, I guess, this tension between what's the gospel and meeting felt needs, sort of social gospel, quote unquote. So how does Crew navigate that sort of blend of not only sharing the gospel, you know, message, but, you know, the practical hands-on help as well?
Well, the first thing I'd like to say is whatever we do taken together doesn't hold a candle to what Jesus did along those lines. Hmm. I have yet to raise somebody from the dead, Neil, okay? And I don't personally. I know some people do, but I cast out demons and things like that. And I haven't made the blind see ever even once, okay? All I'm saying is the model that we had of Jesus was fairly heavy on meeting the needs of people. Yeah. So I don't get too nervous if I might happen to talk about how a person could experience peace. I mean, Jesus did say he was Prince of Peace. Or how they can see real significance and success in life, unlike the kind of the false success that they're probably pursuing. My whole testimony surrounds that kind of topic. Or I don't feel bad about sharing with people how they can do better in relationships. I feel like the only place to start in a conversation is where people are. You know, just think of any topic. You know, the person speaks Greek. I don't happen to speak Greek. I can read it out of the, you know, interlinear. But if I'm not speaking in Greek, if they don't happen to speak English, we're in trouble. You know, I have not started where they are. Well, it's just as real where they are emotionally, where they are in terms of their interest. And I would invite people as they share the gospel to at least pause for a moment and say, could I connect with this person where that person is? And if I could possibly meet a need, do so. Because I think to sterilize the gospel and isolate it in a way that Jesus didn't do from people's lives causes people to view us as fairly doctrinaire as opposed to relevant to life. And I don't think Jesus was ever accused of being doctrinaire. It was the Pharisees that had all these rules, you know, the Talmud and everything. And Jesus kind of came on in and had dinner with Levi. And over dinner, led him to himself. You know, I'm not shy about that. And we as a ministry aren't shy. And we've put a lot of topics that we pick up on. I've mentioned a few. We find true love is very meaningful to young people, for example. But I would say it should be a relative non-issue in light of Jesus.
Hmm. Well, speaking of Jesus, obviously here we're focusing on him this week during Holy Week, but you have, through the Minister Crew, been focusing on Jesus in a powerful way that I know there's just been, I think, a milestone celebration for the Jesus film. Talk about the production and distribution of that. That is an amazing evangelistic tool.
Well, yes, let me segue with the question you asked me just before to the question you're asking now. When you've connected with people, you got to eventually then talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't go light on Jesus. And now I'm using it as an entree into the fact that we played a role in the development of a film back 35 years ago. I believe that was the milestone you're referring to. We're celebrating our 35th anniversary of the Jesus film. HD version is now having a theater run, for example. And it's much improved, sounds improved, and so on. Why did we do a film on the life of Jesus? Well, because that was the gospel, the way God presented it in the first place, the life of Jesus walking through earth with real people. Well, the idea came to Bill Bright long before we actually did it. He was thinking about doing a film on the life of Christ. I remember from when I first heard him speak, and then as I joined our staff, as I would be in interactions with him, he said, boy, it'd just be wonderful if we could come up with a film on the life of Christ. And this is in the late 60s, early 70s, okay? about 77, I think, that a Jewish filmmaker named John Heyman approached Bill Bright about doing something on the Gospel of Luke. And Bill said, could we do it in a way that tells the story of Jesus, which, of course, Luke does, but it's not just a book of the Bible, but it's really kind of taking it as a story from the beginning to the end, building it, if we needed to, a passage or two from the other Gospels. And he said, sure, we could do that. Well, it turns out it was a friend of our ministry that provided the money to be able to do that. And so we were able to get something that we could use that became known as the Jesus film, a two-hour feature-length film on Christ. Well, at first, we just had a theater run in the United States and then with Warner Brothers and a few other countries. But it began to dawn on us what we had was much, much more useful in other ways. In the theater, you don't necessarily have the opportunities you have if you do a showing out in the bush, let's say in Africa, to lead people to Christ and to begin the follow-up process. And so the idea came of doing showings with a generator, if need be, and projector and so on and so forth. And then as you begin to do that, of course, you got to think about languages. And at first, it was just narrated. You know, people would turn down the volume and just pipe it into the ear of the translator, and he would just narrate the film as it was being shown, which was good. Lots of people came to Christ. But eventually people said, you know, there's a technology called lip syncing that you could use. And so we began to translate. Well, if I could fast forward, it has now been translated into 1,200 languages. The next most translated series of films or types of films would be like The Lion King, just to pick one interestingly enough, is 135 languages. No contest. I mean, it's not even close. Almost 10 times the other commercially translated films. Because, of course, we're not thinking commercial. We're thinking in anybody's language. And do you know how many exposures to the gospel have occurred to that film through the years? 6.5 billion exposures. That's with a B. No other film has had that many exposures or audience, collective audience. And there are 230 million indicated decisions. Now, we don't know people's hearts, but that's what was indicated, and probably many more, because on a TV showing nationwide in Russia or something, we don't know how many people might have decided for Christ. And through the years, we've had different modifications of the film to look at it from different points of view and to highlight maybe a particular angle, for example, through the eyes of children, a very effective version because it actually allows these kids to discuss what they're seeing in the life of Christ. It just inserts a few scenes of kids into the Jesus film as it was. And then more recently, there was one through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. It's called Magdalena. And that has seen incredible results. In women's prisons, for example, they might see half the audience indicate decisions for Christ because they can really relate. Here's how Jesus touched the lives of women. And then most recently, they came up with an app. I don't know if you've heard about this app, Neil, but It's called Jesus Film Media. People can download it free, Jesus Film Media. And that app gives any person access to all 1,200 languages. I mean, think about that. I'm talking to somebody who doesn't necessarily speak English as a first language. No problem. I can give them the Jesus film. In fact, the first week it was done, it was 18 months ago, first week was out, a person who was in the conference where it was released said, I'm going to try this out, because he was listening to his bus driver who spoke with an accent, and he said, hey, where are you from? And the guy said, I'm from Kenya. He said, really? What language do you speak? He said, Luo. I looked up later, there's like 3 or 4 million speakers only of the Luo language, so I'm sure there aren't a lot of commercial films available in his language, if any. Well, the person who was attending the conference went silent for a little while. He opened his app on his smartphone. So, I mean, this is the size screen we're talking about here. And he tapped the map. And, of course, you got the whole world on the smartphone, so I mean, he's having to spread that thing considerably before he gets to Kenya. And he looks and he says, there's 37 languages in Kenya. So he taps and sees that Luo is one of them. Sure enough, the second item on the list. And he says to the bus driver, hey, I've got a feature-length film lip sync into your language, Luo. Well, the bus driver just about drives off the road. He said, no way. And he said, yeah, way, I got it. They went back and forth for a while. He said, look, let me send you the link. You can stream it. You can download it, whatever you want. So he did. Day later, he gets an email back from the guy. And I says, wow, that was an incredible film. And he said, you know, I hope you don't mind, but I pretty much sent that link to every Luo speaker that I know. I said, okay, don't do it again. But and I thought to myself, I can't prove this figure I'm about ready to give you. But if even half the people who got that link and watched the film had the same reaction he did, I mean, there could be 100,000 people that have viewed that film just from that one interaction. So the Jesus film was on, spreading widely. Millions of people are seeing it now electronically, you know, digitally, and many more, of course, in live showings. Denominations are linking up and making it a part of what they do. Jesus Film Harvest Partners is part of the Church of the Nazarene, for example. They've seen 65 million exposures to the gospel using the Jesus Film. It's an exciting tool, which Ralph Winter, former president of the U.S. Center for World Mission, says is the most prolific evangelistic tool in history.
Without question, God has used it in a powerful way. We're getting an update on God at Work and the work that CRU, the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, has been involved in, the Jesus Film. You can find out the Jesus Film Media. We'll give some emails and some addresses, some of those things coming up in a moment. We're talking with Steve Douglas, who is the president of CRU, the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade, and we're going to wrap up our conversation in just a moment. Stay tuned to Connecting Faith.
From Affirm Films comes Heaven is for Real, based on the book about the incredible experience of a young boy's journey to heaven.
You saw heaven?
What does it look like?
It's beautiful.
And his return home. This Easter, experience the hope of one family story. Heaven is for Real with Greg Kinnear and introducing Connor Corum as Colton Burpo in theaters Wednesday, April 16th. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. More information is available at heavenisforrealmovieresources.com.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. You and I both know that living for Jesus is a lifelong journey, and we're committed to helping you connect faith to life with access when you need it. And to help you keep your faith strong throughout the day, we'd like to send you a Live by Faith wristband. It's free. Wear it each day as a reminder that you're on a journey of faith. If you would like your free wristband, visit myfaithradio.com to request yours. We'll get it out to you as soon as possible.
We spent the time today talking with Steve Douglas, who is the president of CRU. It's the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. They're an international ministry with reaching into, I think, probably just about every country and in ways that we probably can't even imagine, from campus ministries to military to Jesus Film to, well, we could probably have Steve list them all off. One of the things, you feel free to do that, but one of the things, Steve, I wanted to talk about is a little bit of introducing people to Christ is one thing, but talk about follow-up and what it means to make a disciple. And just give us some of your heart for that, for us that are listening, say, you know, I want to continue to grow my faith. And, if I have the opportunity to share with a friend or neighbor and they make that commitment, then what's the next step?
The most prominent passage that's classified as the Great Commission is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And curiously enough, the main verb in that passage is make disciples of the nations. Now, sure, going is involved, but make disciples. So the Great Commission would be inadequately understood as just doing evangelism. Sometimes people quote Matthew 24:14, which says the gospel will go, to everyone and every place, and then the end will come. Yes, that's true, but the gospel going someplace is not just a message that people check off, a yes or a no. It's a life-changing power of God entering into and dramatically transforming people. Now, how does that happen? Well, it takes relationship with God, and it takes time. That's how it happens. The word in Greek there, to disciple, comes from a word that means to receive instruction from, follow, and learn from. Now, that would have been easily understood. Matthew, as you know, was written to Hebrew people, and it would have been well understood by people in that context what it meant to be a disciple of someone, to be a follower. They had a process you went through. Even all boys particularly would learn the Torah, for example, for starters, and then eventually the Talmud if they really were serious students. And then eventually, if they were very serious, like Saul of Tarsus, they would actually follow a particular rabbi like Gamaliel or somebody in the time of Paul. And in fact, the phrase was said that you would be covered with the dust of your mentor, of your teacher, because you're following him and he would kick up dust from his sandals. Well, what's involved in discipling people is teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded.
Steve, we're talking about going into all the world, making disciples. I'm interested, before our time runs out, for you to just respond to, I guess, the reality. We know God's at work. I guess, where are you seeing God moving today?
I think the most obvious example of God moving is China. Mm-hmm. Think about it. Communists took over a little over 60 years ago, have off and on persecuted the church, sometimes severely. What's happened to the church under those circumstances? Oh, it's only multiplied 100 times. Hmm. You know, I don't know what the leaders of government are doing over there, but it's really working. You know, people are coming to Jesus, and they're growing, just like we were just talking about discipleship. They are serious about their faith. I mean, they have to leave their houses sometimes saying, today I'm prepared to die for Jesus. You know, that's not nominal Christianity. That'd be my best example. A second best example would be the second biggest country in the world, India. Some of my statistician friends who keep track of these things tell me that way over 50 million people have come to Christ in India in the last 15 years. So those are the two biggest countries on earth. A third example I'd give you is the Middle East. God is sending dreams of Jesus or of something that would lead people to Jesus, and people respond. As a result, there's this one situation in a rather dangerous area of the Middle East, and our film team for the Jesus film was out there, and they got lost, and so they stopped. And out of a grove of trees nearby was this man coming at them, waving his arms and screaming. And they thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And as he got closer, they heard him saying, you are the ones. You are the ones. And as he got close enough to have a calm conversation with him, here's what they found out. Two nights earlier, he had a dream where God clearly told him, go find people that looked like these people looked. I mean, same vehicle, faces, and so on. Go find them, and they will tell you the truth. And he said to him, as his last question, could you tell me the truth? And he said, yeah, I think we can handle it. So they went back to his home, showed the Jesus film, led his family to Christ. And then wouldn't you know, he owned the tea room there in that village, which means he was the popular meeting place. So they kept showing the Jesus film night after night for a period of time. God is moving. He is being intentional today, Neil. You just can't miss the fact if he's sending dreams into people who are otherwise probably would find it hard to respond to Christ. And if he's using the internet, you know, way over 300 million visits to evangelistic websites on the internet last year, way over that number. Many, many people are entering into follow-up over the internet. I know one internet ministry that's seen 50% of people indicate decisions going into follow-up. That's an incredible percentage. Even on the ground, that would be an incredible percentage, let alone in the ether. And I'm finding that God is probably moving more now than he was when I got involved in ministry 45 years ago. I'll just give you one kind of culminating illustration. There's a church alliance that's formed, church planting alliance, called the Global Alliance for Church Multiplication. Do you know what they're dreaming about, Neil? That God would use them well within the next 10 years to plant 5 million churches. 5 million churches. Now, these aren't big things with buildings. These would be house fellowships, okay? And they're well on the way. They're already up to 600,000. They're dreaming of planting 500,000 more next year, see whether they do that or not. But I'm just saying this isn't just a wild dream. This is happening. And they do it in a certain way I don't have time to explain, but things are in place. Things are being planned. God is moving unlike anything I've ever seen. And I think it's reasonable to assume that if 5 million churches get planted every place, these are multiplying churches, every language, every geography, behind every political or religious barrier, the Great Commission isn't just possible. Wouldn't you say the Great Commission becomes inevitable? It's happening. And I guess I just close with this thought for your listeners. Don't you want to be a part of that? Now, for some of you, you already know Christ, and you say, yeah, I want to get involved in sharing what I have. But for some of you, you're saying, it sounds interesting, but I don't have what you're talking about. And I'm just telling you, you do not want to miss out for many reasons, not the least of which is God loves you. And he does offer a tremendous plan for your life that far exceeds what you could do on your own strength. And I'd invite you to visit the website and in other ways respond, as Neil will share here in a minute, and ask Christ into your life and begin to grow in your faith so you can become a part of the greatest movement of all of the ages.
You can go to our website today, even right now, myfaithradio.com, and click on the link opportunity to find out more about how you can know Jesus personally, how you can experience the essence of the gospel, as we talked about. It's about God's love for us. You can understand what it means to have peace in the midst of anxiety, and you can be a part of what God is doing in this world. He is hard not to respond to as he pursues us with his great love. And I want to just encourage you to check that out, to go to our website and to find Help and Hope. It's available right now, myfaithradio.com. Our time is gone, but it's been encouraging and always challenging to talk with Steve Douglas, president of CRU. It's the U.S. Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And, Steve, we want to just say thank you again for your leadership and your passion for your and for sharing your heart today.
Well, Neil, it is a great pleasure to be with you again. I always count it a joy when I hear you want to do an interview, so I hope this won't be the last one.
Good. Steve Douglas joining us today from Campus Crusade, and a joyous Easter to you, Steve, and to Judy and your whole family.
Same to you, Neil, and your family.
Let me encourage you, if you want to find out more about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can go to our website and click on a very special video that will help you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and accept his love and plan and peace for you. Now, we have a little bit of time left on today's broadcast. Now, we just wrap things up with a song. I might just clarify that in music. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He dwelt among men, my example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying.